It is so good to see everyone here tonight. We do want to continue to pray for those that are unable to be here. I don't know. It's been a long time since I remember a flu outbreak like we're seeing right now. A lot of kids with the flu, a lot of people with the flu and strep throat at the same time, which I can't imagine how awful that is. But we just need to pray that God will bring healing and pray especially for the elderly and the very young, as those sicknesses can be very, very rough. But I'm thankful for that you're here tonight, and we want to dig into the Word of God, John chapter 15 this evening. We're right back in John chapter 15. Tonight we're going to read verses 1 through 10 for our text, and we're going to learn about abiding in His precepts. Abiding in His precepts. I don't know how many of you like to take notes, but we'll try to give you some things to take notes on tonight. And if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God, and we'll get into the Word tonight. The Word of God says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to understand it, rightly divide it, and apply it to our hearts and lives tonight. Lord, help us to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Help us to abide in your precepts, your commandments, your teachings. Lord, help us to live out your word. Please just convict our hearts tonight, Lord. If there's anyone here who needs to make a decision for you, I pray that souls will be saved, that lives will be changed, that we will be surrendered and obedient to your will. Lord, we're so thankful for your grace and mercy, and we pray you to extend it to us again tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In the world today, there is a war over the Word of God. You might say there's a battle for the Bible. There are those who despise the Word of God, deny the Word of God, and distort the Word of God. And on the other hand, there are those who love the Word of God, who believe the Word of God, and who strive to obey the Word of God. And for those who will obey the Word of God, it brings great blessings and freedom to our lives. And to those who reject it, it brings great oppression. And this is true not only on the individual level or family level, but it's true on a national level. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And what is righteousness? What is right? Well, what God says is right is right. And so we look into His Word for His commandments, His precepts, and when we follow those things, that is righteousness. And righteousness will exalt a nation. When you do what God says, He will bless. It will help the whole nation. And so we've seen America, that it was founded on the principles of the Word of God. You guys believe that? Do you believe the nation was founded on the principles of the Word of God? I heard some people debating just the other day, and there's a lot of debate going on in our country about all kinds of things. And as a matter of fact, you can't hardly say anything without somebody having a riot about it. But there's a lot of debating going on. But somebody said something about a law, and that's legal. And they said over here, well, that's moral. And they wanted to say, well, no, there's a difference between moral and legal. But here's the reality. Every law that our nation was established on has a moral underpinning. It was founded on moral principles. That's why we have laws. Amen. It's illegal to steal because stealing is morally wrong. Amen. It's illegal to murder people because murder is morally wrong. Amen. It's illegal to cheat on your taxes because cheating on your taxes is morally wrong. It's lying. And so all of our laws have a moral underpinning. That's where they come from. And they're founded on the Word of God. But the more God's Word is removed from the fabric of American culture, the less we will see the blessings of God. Oh, I want to see God's blessings not only in our nation, not only in our state, not only in our county, not only in our town, our community, but I want to see God's blessings in this church. I want to see God's blessings in our families. Amen. I want to see God's blessings in our individual lives. And here's where that comes from. If you're taking notes, you can write down Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Listen, God wanted Joshua to lead the people of Israel. And the way he wanted to do it was by knowing what the Bible said and by meditating on what the Bible said so that he could do what the Bible said. And when he would do that, then God would bless him. And God would bless his family and God would bless the nation. And the same promise is true for everyone today. We must learn to abide in his precepts. And if you look at our text, back in verse 3, Jesus said, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In verse 7, he said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Verse 10, especially, look at verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And Jesus said, "I want you to keep my commandments. I want you to keep my statutes, my precepts." What are those? Well, it's what God tells us to do, how to live, and what's right and what's not right. And it's not enough for us to know what the Bible says. God wants us to do what the Bible says. I've met a lot of people who know the Bible far better than I do, and they make no effort to obey it, to apply it to their lives. It's completely scholastic, an academic study for them. They think the Bible's good literature. But I tell you, it's of no benefit to them if they don't believe it and obey it. So we want to be obedient to the Word of God. Let me give you a few points here tonight. Number one, abiding in his precepts proves our love. Abiding in his precepts proves our love. Now, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. Amen. Believe that? If we love God, we'll keep his commandments. How do you know? Well, Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. I want you to look at this verse with me in John 14. Look at verses 23 and 24. John 14, verses 23 and 24. We prove our love when we obey. John 14, 23 says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but my Father's which sent me." Do you see it? Friends, if we love Jesus, we're going to do what he says. And if we don't do what he says, it's because we don't love him. I don't know about you, but that hits home to me. Because I don't always do what Jesus wants me to do. I don't always keep his commandments and his precepts. And the reason is because I love myself more than I love him at times. Does everybody else agree with that? Listen, you might not like it, but if it's the truth, you can still amen it. This is exactly what the Lord says. If a man love me, he will keep my word. And keeping his word isn't just saying that's the word of God. It's actually keeping it. It's obeying. It's observing. It's to do it. And you'll remember that's exactly what God wanted Joshua to do. that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And that's what the Lord's calling us to. And if we love him, it's going to cause us to keep his words. But he said in verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And when we don't really love the Lord like we should, we don't obey him. And the reason is because many times we love ourselves, we love the flesh more than we love the Lord. And that's a hard truth, but it is the absolute truth. We prove our love when we obey. We prove our love when we disciple others. I want to take you guys to Matthew chapter 28, if you would. And I know it's familiar to you, but look at it with me tonight. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried for 3 days and three nights. He laid in the tomb. On the third day, he rose again. He conquered death and hell in the grave. But then he appeared for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus appeared to the disciples at different times. And the Bible said, we looked at it Sunday morning, Sunday night, he appeared to Mary Magdalene there in the garden and to the other women. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room one Sunday, that first Sunday, and then again the next Sunday. You remember Thomas wasn't there the first time. He came back the next time. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to all these different ones. And one time he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. And the Lord appeared to all these people for all these times and confirming the truth that he had risen from the grave. And then when that time was done, the Bible says he ascended up into heaven. But before he did that, he gave the church the Great Commission. He gave the church our marching orders. He gave us our job to do. And it's summarized for us here in Matthew 28, in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And the Lord wants the church to go. As we are going, he wants us to teach. And that word teach means to make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? It's a pupil, a student, or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when do you start following Jesus? When you're born again. Amen. When you're saved. Amen. When you receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That's when you start following Christ. And God has called the church to go and preach the gospel to every creature, to help people come to faith in Christ. And when they get saved, the very first thing a saved person ought to do is get baptized. Now listen, I've told you before, there's some churches around, so-called, that teach that baptism is part of salvation, that if you're not baptized, that you don't get to go to heaven. And that's so far from the truth, but I think that that's caused us, as Bible-believing Baptists, to take the pendulum and swing it too far the other way. And we don't even talk about baptism. We talk to people about the gospel, but we never mention baptism. Well, friend, you can't follow Christ obediently without being baptized. Everybody hear that? You cannot follow Christ obediently if you will not be baptized. We can't be obedient. It's what he tells us to do, to be baptized. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ was baptized himself as an example for us to follow. And so we are to teach people, help them to get saved. Then we're to baptize believers, and then those who are saved and baptized and part of the body of Christ, the local church, we are to teach them to observe all things that Christ commanded. And friends, it is not our calling as a church to just teach people what the Bible says. It's our job to teach people how to do what the Bible said. I'm going to tell you, this is a high calling. One of the reasons that we fail to help others be real disciples of Christ, one of the reasons that we fail to help other people observe to do all that Christ commanded is because we teach by example. Amen. And it's hard for us to teach somebody else to observe to do all that Christ commanded if we're not doing it ourselves. And listen, this is on me. I'm the pastor. But it's not just on me, it's on every member of the church to be the right example, to live out our faith, to study the Word of God and to apply the Word of God. And if we love the Lord, then we'll keep His commandments And we prove that we love him by obeying him. We prove that we love him by helping other people follow him. Does everybody see that? Listen, if we really love Jesus, don't we want other people to know him too? So if we really love him, we want other people to love him. We want other people to serve him. We want other people to follow him because we love him so much. He's everything. Listen, I ought not be able to meet anybody on the planet that I don't want to introduce them to Jesus. He's changed everything for me. He is my Savior. He's my King, my Master. He is everything to me. And if I meet somebody, I ought to love him so much. I want them to know him and to follow him. And if we love him, we ought to help others. Listen, look at John chapter 21, please. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And you'll remember this. Also before Christ ascended, and you remember how Peter and the others had gone fishing. In John 21, verse 15, says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, we want to dig a little bit deeper into this, but do you just get it? Jesus says, Peter, if you love me, then feed my lambs. What's he saying? Peter, if you really love me, then help other people to know me. If you love me, then help the church to grow in the grace and knowledge of me. Peter, if you love me, teach them the word. Peter, if you love me, help them to grow. Peter, if you love me, be a real disciple by making disciples. Do you see that? You demonstrate your love for Christ by helping other people to know him. But I want to break it down a little bit more. In verse 15, when Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Well, when Jesus asks him the question, lovest, he uses the word agapeo. It's the word for godly love. He says, Peter, do you love me with a godly love? And it's interesting when Peter responds, he says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he uses a different word for love. He uses the word phileo, which is a brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me with a godly, sacrificial love, the way that I love you? Do you love me that way? And Peter says, you know that I love you like a brother. Do you see it? You see, what God wants us to do is to love us with all, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants us to love him unconditionally. He wants us to love him sacrificially. He wants us to love him the way that he loves us. And Peter was honest enough now to tell the truth. You remember before Jesus died that Peter stood up and said, I love you more than anybody. As a matter of fact, I don't care what the rest of these yahoos do, I'll die for you. Remember that? But Jesus told Peter he was going to be changed. He said, listen, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times and you're going to be changed by that. And it did change Peter. Amen. Listen, friends, Peter was never the same after he denied the Lord. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was changed. And he was honest before the Lord. Now, in verse 15, a lot of people think that Jesus was asking Peter if he loved, asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? Now, personally, I don't think that is it at all. Because you'll remember when Peter boasted of himself, he compared himself to the other disciples. He said, they might all forsake you, Lord, but I would never do that. Well, then he did forsake the Lord, and then he did deny the Lord. And now I think that the Lord's trying to, hey, what about now, Peter? Do you still love me more than the rest of these guys? And Peter wasn't about to boast of himself anymore. And Peter wasn't going to claim that he loved Jesus more than he really did. And so The Lord asks him the second time in verse 16. And again he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest that agapeo. Do you have a godly love for me? And he said to him, Lay, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And again he says, phileo, I have a brotherly love for you. And so he asked him the third time, after he says, feed my sheep, he says the third time, Simon, do you love me? And this time, in verse 17, the Lord switches and uses phileo as well. He says, do you love me with a brotherly love? And it grieved Peter that the Lord used that word. It grieved Peter that the Lord had to downgrade the word that he would use, because this phileo, this brotherly love, is not as strong as agape love. It's not as sacrificial. It's not unconditional. It's just the way you love a fellow person. And so it's something completely different, and it grieved Peter, and he said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus' answer to all of it was, feed my sheep. And the fact of the matter is, friends, if we're honest tonight, I don't know that anybody could stand up and say, I love you, Lord, with an agape love. I love you with a godly, unconditional, sacrificial love. I think if any of us were, I think we'd be foolish to stand up and claim that tonight. The fact of the matter is we love the Lord. We're really fond of him. We like him a whole lot. But the truth is that he calls us to a greater love. And the truth is, if we love him even a little bit, he wants us to obey him. If we love him even a little bit, he wants us to help others to know him. Here's the reality. A lot of people come to church, sit in the pew, pray the prayer, sing the songs, listen to the sermon, but they have no desire and they make no effort to be obedient to the Word of God. To a lot of people, church is a social club. To a lot of people, church is a family gathering. To a lot of people, church is just what we do just because it's what we've always done. But I'm here to tell you that when we come into the Lord's house to hear the Lord's word, we ought to come with a heart that says, God, show me what you want me to do, and by your grace, I'll do it. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why is it we are quick to accept God's graciousness and forgiveness, but we're slow in accepting his commandments? So, number one, abiding in his precepts proves our love. Number two, abiding in his precepts provides assurance. Listen to this. There is always an assurance that comes into the heart of someone who is obeying the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a lack of assurance in your Christian life? Have you ever lacked assurance in your Christian life? Anybody? Me and Brother Steve have. That's good. I mean, you doubted. I mean, have you ever felt like maybe you're not even saved? Can I help you with this? If you sometimes struggle with that and you don't feel saved, I guarantee you it's because there's unconfessed sin in your life. You don't feel saved when you're not following God. You don't feel saved when you're being disobedient to the Word of God. It's impossible for us to rebel against God's word and feel good about ourselves. We're not going to have that assurance. Assurance gives us that security. And when a Christian doubts their salvation, he has more than likely been involved in some sort of sin. We don't feel saved because we're not abiding in his precepts. And disobedience compounds our doubt. But obedience is what brings about that blessed assurance. And when you're trying and striving to follow the Word of God, now, listen, I know none of us are without sin. None of us are sinlessly perfect. But I'm talking about our lifestyle, the direction of our life. And overall, we're following Christ, we're trying to do what's right, and we say something wrong or think something wrong or do something wrong, we're quick to confess it and repent, and we try to keep going the right direction. But I'm talking about somebody who says, I don't really care about all that, I'm just going to do what I want to do. They turn to the right hand and they just keep going. That person has no claim on assurance because they've abandoned following Christ. And they very well may be saved, but they're not going to have assurance in their heart. Is everybody with me tonight? I want to be careful because somebody's going to leave here and go and tell everybody that I said you can lose your salvation or some nonsense like that. It's amazing the things that I said that I don't even know that I said sometimes. So I want to make sure you hear me plainly. I'm not talking about somebody losing their salvation. You can't lose eternal life. That's ridiculous. What I am saying is that a saved person can lose their assurance because they're not living as though they're saved. Assurance gives us security, and assurance builds maturity. Assurance provides a basis for spiritual growth. Listen to this. An immature Christian lives an unstable life. One day he's confident that he's saved, the next day he's not sure. One day he loves church, the next day he hates church. One day he keeps the Lord's commandments, the next day he's disobedient. One day he's up, the next day he's down. And somebody who is not staying faithful to the Lord, not striving to be obedient, he's all over the place. He's up, he's down, he's here, he's there, he's all over the place. He's like a man tossed with the sea and the waves, and he's unstable in all his ways. And that's what we're like when we are not being faithful and striving to be obedient to the Word of God. When we strive to be obedient, we get assurance in our heart, and that assurance gives us a basis to grow in Christ. And people who consistently grow in the Lord's commandments will become more mature and more stable. When they hear a message from the Word of God, they apply that message. When they study their Bible and the Bible says, do this, they try to do it. When they study the Bible and the Bible says, don't do that, then they strive to not do that. And when you continue in that kind of lifestyle, then more and more and more you're going to gain assurance. More and more and more you're going to grow in Christ. And we're going to keep His love, keep His word, and grow in His love. 1 John 2:5, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. You get that? 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth His word, you're obedient. In Him, verily is the love of God perfected. God loved you. He died for you. He gave you eternal life. Therefore, you try to keep His commandments. And when you keep His commandments, it is the perfection of His love in your life. And hereby, by this, we know that we are in Him. In other words, friends, lost people don't try to keep the commandments of God. Saved people strive to keep the commandments of God. Motivated, not out of fear, but out of love. We love Him because He first loved us, and because He loved us so much, we want to live for Him. Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we get in the word of God, we grow in the word of God, it helps us to not sin against God, and we grow in His love. And it helps us to know that we are saved. Number three, abiding in His precepts promotes a loving spirit. When we grow in His grace and knowledge, when we are staying in His word, obeying His word, keeping His precepts, it helps us to grow in His love. It'll help us to have a love for one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And the Bible tells us plainly, that's how all men shall know. Jesus said, this is how all men shall know you are my disciples, by your love one for another. Friends, this is one of the greatest, most basic commandments, that we would love one another in this church. It's one of the most important testimonies that we can have in our community, that we love one another in the church. It's one of the most basic things in Scripture that shows us that is a proof or an assurance of our salvation that we love one another. And it's crazy to me sometimes to think about and to look at some of the stuff that people get sideways about in church, or people have a quarrel about in church, or somebody's not getting along with somebody in the church. And almost always, it's something incredibly stupid. Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys have been married for more than, 2 years? Can I see your hands? In those 2 years, how many of you have had an argument or a disagreement? Just Brother Aaron. Put your hand down, Melissa. I want to tell you that that sometimes married people have disagreements, if you knew that or not. And sometimes those disagreements are pretty heated. Would anybody be honest enough to say you've had a pretty heated disagreement with your spouse? Pretty quick to put your hand up there, Sister Phyllis. She's got something in mind, Brother Roger. You can't remember? That's good. That's good. That's what's helped my marriage, is I can't remember anything. Melissa, on the other hand. Can I tell you that some of the worst fights that we have had, I'm going to go ahead and just say what it is, have been over the stupidest things? Anybody else experience that? I'm absolutely stupid. Nothing. I don't know if this has ever happened. Have any of you ever, in the middle of something like that, realized how stupid it was and started laughing? That's okay as long as the other person realizes how stupid it is too. I want to tell you that it's not much difference in our church family. A lot of times the things that we're upset with somebody else about is something stupid. I don't know that I have ever heard of, I'm sure it's happened, but I don't know that personally I've ever heard of a church splitting or separating or having problems, people leaving the church over something doctrinal. Every time I've heard about a group of people leaving a church or a church splitting, it's been over preference, not precept. And I'm here to tell you that most of the time when somebody in the church is upset about something, it's preference. And most of the time when those things continue on, it comes down to one reason: because we have not obeyed Christ's commandments in how to deal with conflict. Listen, if there's more than one person, there's going to be conflict. Amen. Some of you couldn't even agree if it was just you. Amen. And when you have more than one person, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be problems, there's going to be offenses. But God knew that, and Jesus Christ told his church, he said, listen, when somebody offends you, this is how you deal with it. And if we would just obey his precept, if we would follow his commandment, it would solve so much trouble in the church. It's so simple. And I'm going to tell you this, when it's been handled right, it's been amazing how God just deals with it. Somebody offends you, you go to that brother or sister and you say, I was offended by this. And 9 times out of 10, they didn't even mean to say or do or whatever it was. They didn't even mean it that way. You misunderstood their intent, and it all gets worked out and everything goes on. Very, very rarely in my life have I seen it get past step number one. But I have. I've seen it get to step number two, where you got to go back with 2 or 3 witnesses and try to work it out. And, hey, listen, I need you to come hear both sides so we can figure this thing out. But it often never gets to step number two because it never gets to step number one. And listen, I just want to tell you, if I offend you, I beg of you, come and tell me. And you say, well, I was offended, but it wasn't worth talking to you about. That means that you can get over it and move on. That's great. But I want to tell you what normally happens. Somebody gets offended about something, and they don't feel like it's worth going to talk to you about it, who offended them, but they feel like it's worth telling everybody else about it. Amen? Well, it's not really worth talking to him. It's not that big a deal. But it's worth calling your friend and your other friend and your other friend. No, friends, that's not the way this works. And that's not loving the brethren. So if you love one another in the church, you love them enough to say, hey, listen, I feel like you treated me wrong. I feel like you hurt me when you said that. You hurt me when you did that. And having the love. And I'm so thankful for the times that I've seen this carried out in the church. And I want to tell you, I'm so proud. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that does love one another. I'm so thankful that the church cares about one another. When somebody's sick or hurt or having surgery or someone in their family passes away, the love that's expressed by people in the church, I think it's wonderful. But I think we could do better. We can love more. We can help more. And we need to branch out. God's blessing our church with new people, new growth, and we need to continue to love everyone in the church. When we abide in His precepts, it promotes a loving spirit. It's love for one another, and it's a love that makes a difference. Can I help you out? Love is not some kind of warm, fuzzy emotion. Love is an action prompted by your will to obey God. Love is a choice. Love is action. Love is work. Love is a verb. Love is doing in obedience to the Word of God. I think there's way too much surface Christianity today. Too many people who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. And I don't want to be that. I want to be real. And I think deep down in your hearts, we all want to be real. But it starts with a decision to be obedient to the Word of God. And we're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And while our musicians are coming, when we say that abiding in Christ will help us grow in love, we're not just talking about some kind of warm and fuzzy feeling. We're talking about abiding in His Word with a heart to obey His commandments. We're talking about reading His Word and obeying His commandments and how that helps us to prove our love for Him. It helps us grow in Christian maturity. It helps us to show a loving spirit to other people. We need to be changed by the Word of God. We can't be changed by the Word of God if we don't hear the Word of God. We need to make a commitment to hear from God in His Word every day in our personal Bible study. We need to be committed to being in God's house Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night so we can hear the preaching of the Word of God. We need to just saturate our lives with the Word of God because it can never change us if we don't put it into us. God told Joshua, this word shall not depart out of thy mouth. Well, how does it get in his mouth? Well, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, God, how am I going to get your word in my mouth? Well, I'll tell you, Joshua, I want you to meditate on it day and night. And you know what happens when you read it and you study it and you listen to it? You keep thinking about it throughout your day. It gets down in your heart. Once it's down in your heart, it'll come out of your mouth. And when it's coming out of your mouth, when it's saturated your life that much, then it's easy to walk in it, to live by it. God's convicting your heart about a decision tonight. There may be somebody here who's never been saved. Friend, I want to tell you, it's the Word of God. That God sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Christ is the only way of eternal life, salvation. He wants to save you, and that's the first step of obedience, to trust Christ as Savior. After you're saved, you need to be baptized. If you've never been baptized, you need to make that decision. I want to follow Christ, then I must be baptized. If I'm going to follow Christ and be baptized, I want to grow, and we do that through the church. So if God's convicting your heart about a decision, we want to invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.
Page 540.
Number 540. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Would you come tonight? Never been saved. Never put your faith and trust in Christ. Tonight, repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on Him and He'll give you eternal life. Tonight, if you're struggling with your assurance, you're not 100% sure that you're saved, come and let me show you in the Word of God how you can know for sure that you have eternal life.